Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now I know we're not going to get through all that in 1 week. I know that because I haven't prepared that much anyway, but there's too much there to deal with in 1 week anyway. And this section of Romans is about our prospects as sons and daughters of God. And while we might be thrilled to be children of God, children who've been chosen by him to become sons of God, there are consequences of being children of God. We mentioned some of them last time. And one of them is suffering in this present time. Suffering because we're still in sinful bodies in a fallen world. Suffering because of our own bad decisions and the bad decisions of others. Suffering because of ill health. And these three types of suffering also fall on unbelievers, don't they? But then we have suffering because we're children of God. Suffering because we're under his discipline as he tries to correct us and get us to live by faith instead of our old self-sufficient way. Trying to get us to depend upon him rather than ourselves. And sometimes suffering comes about because God has a higher purpose. And we look for a few moments at the undeserved suffering of Job. And what was the one thing that kept Job going through all this suffering? What was it he said when he was in the depths of his suffering? It's there. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. He knew there were better times to come. He knew that one day, even if his suffering led to his death, then one day he'd be resurrected. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And that's what living by faith looks like. That's what Paul's been exhorting these Roman believers to do. So how do we suffer as heirs of God? I know we probably won't be called upon to suffer as Job suffered. We possibly won't be called upon to be martyrs, as many now are in the Middle East and across Africa. I've heard it said that there are more people being martyred for being Christians right now than at any time in the past. For us, suffering can mean bearing with grace the final and often painful days of life as we get older. It can mean keeping you cool when you've just been ridiculed for your Christian beliefs. Some people have suffered in their careers because of their Christian witness. And some have suffered at the hands of abusive partners who don't share their faith. And we can be sure too that God also looks out for his own. And the one who abuses the believer, you can rest assured, doesn't get away with it in the long run. But whatever's brought about our suffering, then it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. That one day we'll be given a body just like our Saviour's. One that won't ever suffer illness or death again. One that won't suffer any pain and will last forever. Paul didn't go into much detail as to how he suffered. But we know that he did suffer a lot for his faith. He said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 4 to 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed." None of the things that we might be called upon to endure, not even death itself, can compare with the heavenly bliss that is awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's not just us that's going to be transformed. Verse 19, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now." Man's fall in the garden had consequences that reached far beyond himself. The ground itself was cursed because of Adam's sin. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." All of nature groans, all of nature suffers, waiting for the day when it will no longer be under the curse of a sin that doesn't belong to it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field." Nature was cursed, not of its own will, in verse 20 of this passage in Romans, but because it was man who sinned. And just as man is linked with the curse brought about by God upon nature, so man is also left with the lifting of the same curse and its attendant pain that affects all life. You've all seen animals being chased down, killed and eaten in nature programs, or even witnessed it with your own eyes maybe. You might have seen your pets suffering as they became old. It's because of this curse brought about by Adam's sin. But all that's going to change, because as we read, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Verses 20 and 21. One day God's going to remove the curse of creation when he establishes the millennial kingdom, when he resets nature back to how it was when he created it, when the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the little child will be able to put his hand into a snake's nest and come to no harm, when Jesus comes back to rule this earth, and those who qualified themselves by their service and suffering with him in this age, sons of God, will rule and reign with him. We sing that hymn of Isaac Watts's at Christmas, don't we? I know I've mentioned it before. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." It's about the advent of the King of creation. But at his first advent, which we remember at Christmas, he was rejected. Israel wasn't ready for him. But it will be one day. And we can see things shaping up in the Middle East for that final showdown, when they'll lose the support of the nations who've helped to keep them going. as they are doing even now. And they'll only have God to turn to, the God whom they rejected 2,000 years ago when they crucified him. And that's their problem. And when they do, when they're ready to accept the Saviour whom they rejected back then he's going to return with benefits, not just for mankind, but to nature itself. We mentioned last time, didn't we, that saying of Solomon near the end of his life, that there's nothing in this life that provides anything of lasting significance. All is vanity, he said. And Paul says the same thing here, although using different words, and applying it not just to man, but to all of creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, or vanity. Not willingly because of him, but because of him, that is God, who subjected it in hope. And there we have that word hope, meaning the confident expectation that one day it will all change. It also implies patience, a patient expectation that one day things will be put right. But we've already experienced that change positionally, even if our experience in this life is different. We're already looking forward to that time through God's grace when we will be changed, when we will be transformed. And until then, we need to be patiently pursuing after those things that God has called us to be his witnesses in this life. To leave aside all that is vanity in a chasing after wind, as Solomon put it, and to fulfil his purposes for our lives. Paul likens the pain that nature is suffering from, and we ourselves, to birth pains, verse 22. We know that Paul had in mind the Jewish expectation of the coming Messiah. And we also know there will be great tribulation, such as has never been, prior to that taking place. It's a good analogy, birth pains. One thing we all know about is birth pains. And I know you ladies can relate to that far better than we can. We can only go by what we've observed, but you can all speak from your experience. But one thing that birth pains all have in common, and that is they get worse before they get better. And I can see you're all smiling. Because the final deliverance, when all that pain is forgotten, and we can see the analogy progressing, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. In the same way that you ladies have in the past groaned, and worse if what I've heard on a certain occasion is anything to go by, groaned in childbirth, eagerly awaiting the birth of that baby. So we also go through a degree of suffering as believers, just like birth pains, but it won't last forever. We already have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23. And what are some of the fruits of the Spirit? Well, let's remind ourselves from Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So even though we are eagerly awaiting that final transformation, when we will be changed, when our adoption is completed, we have the first fruits of the Spirit already, who enables us to wait patiently and to look forward in confident expectation. In the same way that a woman in childbirth, although things don't look and feel that rosy right now, can confidently expect that soon all the pain will be over, that soon she'll have her newborn baby. So today, even though we might be experiencing physical or emotional pain, even though we might be in financial hardship, especially if we've suffered discrimination because of our faith, even though some of us have failing health, we know that we possess the Holy Spirit as a down payment. We know that one day God will redeem our bodies in the same way that he's already redeemed our souls. As the sons of God, we'll one day be clothed with immortal and incorruptible bodies, just like that of our Saviour. Where Paul says in verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. He's not saying that we hope we'll be saved. We hope that God will save us. All through the Bible and all through Paul's letters, we're taught that we are saved by faith. We can't see our salvation just yet. But just like Abraham, who went through all of his life living in a tent, looking forward to that heavenly city that God had promised him, he did it with patience and he did it with perseverance. And that's what Paul's saying here. Perseverance in verse 25 is closely related to patience. So although we can be assured of our eternal heirship, we have faith, we also have hope. We're looking forward to when our adoption will be completed in our physical bodies. And as we go along the way, then we can also develop patience, even in the midst of adversities, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us as we wait for the coming of the Lord. The Lord who instituted this table in front of us, with the bread and wine on it. And we're reminded every week as we partake of it, of the suffering that he endured on our behalf. And we're reminded too, that we only do it until he comes again. Because then, there'll be no need to be reminded, because we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him in our now glorified bodies. Amen.